Good morning, everybody. Our reading comes from Philippians and chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The most important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Marilyn, very much. And lovely if you could see that passage. There's a big stack of Bibles at the back. And Michael, Lynn, would you be happy just to whiz those around if anyone would like one? There's a stack of Bibles just at the back there. Maybe Mark Sly could help as well. Just put a hand in the air if you don't have a Bible. And we're going to buy a load more, and we're also going to buy some large print Bibles, because we know that's an issue, so just bear with us on that one. Now, if you're new to this series, the letter of Philippians is about three major things, and you can see them on the screen. The gospel of Jesus, partnership, and joy. Now, the gospel of Jesus is the news that Jesus died and rose again to make us right with God again. Partnership means that Christians aren't just customers like next door at the co-op, but as we saw last week, we're like a family and a team, even in the bringing up of children, as we saw earlier. Joy means not just a surface happiness, but a deep assurance, rock-solid confidence that our lives are in God's hands and that he loves us despite our circumstances. And I take it that's something that John and Laura done along for Maria. Now, that is something that Paul, the writer of this letter, knew something about. He's writing in 62 AD from prison. He's being slandered and he's facing death. And yet he says, if you look at verse 18, I rejoice. Or verse 19, I continue to rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know where that comes from. because I'd like a bit of that, wouldn't you? Where does it come from, that sort of rock-solid joy? Well, to see that from our passage, I'm going to take us back to a very old Sunday school motto, that joy is spelt, anyone remember this? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So, number one, Jesus first. In verse 21, Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. The very center of life, the thing that makes life life, is Jesus. Now, lots of people, I think, say that, but for Paul, it really showed. Jesus was first in his love. In chapter 3, we read that once Paul used to live for all sorts of things, but then he met Jesus, and he could say in chapter 3, verse 8, I now consider everything else rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's been many of our experience here, hasn't it? I know it's been John and Laura Dana's experience, that at one time, well, we weren't that bothered by Jesus. We might have said, for me to live is sport. I think I probably would have said that when I was back at school. Or for me to live is my house, my job, my looks, my drink, my family, whatever. But then we got to know Jesus. And it wasn't that we didn't care about these things anymore, but that he surpassed them because he became first in our love. For me to live is Christ. And Jesus was first, second in Paul's life goals. So in verse 20, if you look down there, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So on this guy Paul's bucket list, I don't know if you have a, do you have a bucket list? You know, things you want to do before you die. There was just this one main thing, Jesus being exalted. And then Jesus was first in Paul's speaking or on his lips. So if we look back at verse 13, we see the setting. Okay, what's been going on? Why is he writing? He's in chains. He's in prison, probably in Rome, all because he's been speaking about Jesus. And yet, he will not stop. And it's quite likely, actually, that Paul was chained up one-to-one with one of the palace guard. That's how they used to do it in those days. And so you can imagine it would have been on a rotation. And you can imagine him sort of sitting there thinking, I've got 4 hours to tell you about Jesus, and you can't escape. And as a result, verse 13, the gospel spread throughout the whole palace garden. Historians tell us that could be as many as 9,000 palace soldiers. So, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he really meant it. First, in his love, in his life goals, on his lips. And that's a good challenge for us, isn't it? This changed his daily life. And not just externally, but actually on the deepest level of his emotions. And I think that's one of the ways in which Philippians speaks to us. We may be quite an external person. You know, I go to church, I do this, I do that. And it starts to challenge us. Do I have that sort of passion? Do I still have it? You know, maybe I used to be able to say, to live is Christ. Can I still say it? It's a challenge. It's also a great encouragement for us. If we're just beginning in the Christian life, because it shows us that there is something immeasurably valuable. There is something hugely captivating about Jesus that could take somebody like Paul, who used to hate him. Paul used to round up Christians and get them locked up in prison. And it could turn someone like that's life around altogether, because Jesus is our maker. And like fish are made for the ocean down there, so we are made for relationship with him. Jesus is our provider, the source of every good thing that we enjoy. And Jesus is the one who loves us and the one who laid down his life for us. So we are no fools if we put him first in our lives, because he is first. And what we'll find is that we get joy thrown in for free when we do that, just like Paul. Just flick on. I've got one cross reference for us, if that's okay. Chapter 4. And verse 12. Now remember, Paul's in prison, it's dark, it's miserable, and he says this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you may have learnt that verse. I remember, until very recently, thinking, that's a great verse. What's the secret? You've learnt the secret? What's the secret? And the secret is this, that we learn to say, for me to live is Christ. Because at that point, if I've got him, which I have, because he's always got me, and he's never going to let go, then I can face anything with a measure of contentment and joy. It's an invincible kind of joy. You get some. Let me just try to illustrate this, okay? Well, you get something of this with a good friendship or in a marriage. When it's going really, really well, you can feel sort of so alive and able to kind of cope so that, you know, stuff's going terribly at work, or somebody says something to you, shouts at you from out a car in a traffic jam, and it just kind of, it slightly passes you by because you're going home to something and life is solid and brilliant there, and life is still intact. There's a sort of strength to our lives. Now, in a much more profound way than with a marriage, which is never that, it's never as, it's never the ultimate meaning of our lives, or with a friendship, if we can start to say, to live is Christ, then we'll find, like Paul, that our identity and happiness and love in Jesus is there, even if everything else is taken away. And it was rubbish for Paul in prison. But he still has the central thing that made life life. And so he had an invincible kind of joy. It's invincible in life, no matter what happens. It's invincible even beyond. So look how verse 21 goes on. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the verse we're going to look at the community celebration in a few weeks' time. Paul's not saying life is so miserable, I just want it to end. He's saying there is something better than life now, so I can genuinely look forward. Because verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now the word depart there is the same word that's used of the release of oxen at the end of a hard day's work. Ah, rest. It's the same word as the release, the setting free of a ship to set sail on a great adventure. And it's the same word as the untying of knots so that at last all of life will make sense with no more knots and confusions and puzzles for us. That is death for a Christian, to depart. And it's to be with Christ, which is like the end of a long engagement where there's no longer the distance that we sometimes feel in our Christian lives. I think, you know, however mature a Christian we are, we all feel that, a sense of distance. Oh, I long for you, but I can hardly find you. But to be with Christ will be like when you're standing here and you've had a long engagement and you look down the aisle, and there is your spouse walking down towards you. And suddenly, there'll be perfect face-to-face intimacy forever. And there'll be no more sin or mental illness that can kind of fog our enjoyment of Jesus. And no more distance. Friends, that's what's coming. John Muneer, who works with a Christian care home, will tell us the difference that actually this kind of perspective makes at the end of life. For some Christians, it's well worth talking to John about that. For those who've learned by walking closely with Christ to say all the way through their life, at each challenge, to live as Christ, to live as Christ, to live as Christ, to live as Christ, they can say at the end, to die is gain. The truth is, it is gain for any Christian. It's a wonderful gain. They just don't realize they're not ready to go. But those who've said, to live is Christ, to live is Christ, to live is Christ, they will have the joy of being able to say, I can face it. It's awful, but I can face it. I want to be one of those people. Don't you? To have that sort of invincible joy. Because even death just means getting what we've always most wanted anyway. It was one of the very striking things about praying with Barbara before Ken died. She said, Lord, take him home. I was very moved by that. And she was gutted that he was going. But she was so glad that he'd be with Christ. And I wonder if we could imagine as a church family learning to pray that sort of way from time to time. John Patton, who was preparing to take the gospel to the Outer Hebrides, was collared by a man called Mr. Dixon, who tried to dissuade him. The cannibals! You'll be eaten by cannibals! John Patton replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid down in the ground, there to be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And after that, I shall have a resurrection body every bit as fair as yours. Jesus first. And pretty much every Sunday when I come in, I have to recalibrate. As Jesus has sort of just dropped down the list, put him back up again. Let's move on to our second heading, others second. And let's read from verse 22. Paul says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In other words, I stay alive. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Now, I don't think Paul is sitting there thinking that he has a choice himself whether he lives or dies. That's God's call. That's not any person's. And it may be that there's somebody here today who's considered suicide. And we need to stress, when life ends, is God's call and no person. So Paul is not suicidal here. But I think he's giving us an insight into how he would view either life or death. Do you see his great concern? It's all about others. Verse 24, it is more necessary for you that I remain. And that's the sort of thing that a mum or dad feels, isn't it? You just want to be around to keep helping out with the children or the grandchildren. Paul felt that about his church, his family. So he puts Jesus first, others second. And that is just so, so different, isn't it, from the culture around us. Where we're told, aren't we, to look after number one, and number one means me. So different. As I say, young people, if you listen in, this is the opposite, isn't it, to what you're taught as to the path to fulfillment and happiness. But it is a very, very attractive thing when you meet people who live life like this. So, you know, when you chat to somebody over coffee, and you know they've had a miserable, miserable couple of weeks, they've been in hospital and things like that, and the first thing they say to you is they ask you about something that you'd ask for prayer for, and you know they've been praying for you, and they're putting you first. Or you know when somebody is offered a promotion, but they turn it down because I must have time to run the Sunday school, or I must have time to get back so I'm there for the pastoral group. One of the things I've loved seeing is our commitment to visiting each other when things are pretty stretched and somebody's having a hard time, people are just going out and visiting. I love the ministry as well of just turning up at church. And I know for some of us it's really pretty painful. You know, joints are aching, backs are sore, and just getting here on a Sunday is really hard, isn't it? It's a major effort, but we want to be here for others. It's more necessary for you that I turn up. Now, I wonder if you can see how these themes fit together that we're seeing. The gospel of Jesus, when Jesus is the consuming passion of our lives, it gives us an overriding concern for other people's good. Some people worry that if they were to take Christian faith seriously, maybe that's you today. You're not a Christian, and you worry that if you take this stuff seriously, it would make you too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, or just it'd make you really weird. I think it will make you weird, but in an attractive kind of way, in a way that makes you a better friend to other people, makes you a better child to your parents, makes you a better colleague at work. As if I get Jesus into me, then his love will flow out of me. And psychologists have, told us in recent times, they've discovered that this is in fact the path to joy, right? As you forget about yourself and your own happiness just for a moment and you focus on serving others, you get joy thrown in for free. Psychologists have discovered that. Well, Paul told us that 2,000 years ago. And so I just wonder, there may just be a few of us here today, and actually we're just a bit consumed by bitterness and self-pity. And life has been very, very hard, but it's so turned us in. And God is just speaking to us and saying, would you turn out and start serving other people and not being so consumed by your own needs, but thinking about other people's? If you're feeling low and lonely, well, when was the last time that you looked out for someone else who's lonely? And if you think nobody's invited me round for food recently, well, go and invite someone else round. Jesus first, others second. For all of that to be the case, of course, you've got to put yourself last. That's the hard bit. But it's what Paul did. He's writing this letter from prison. And I think if it was me, I would, just look at verse 12 there. I think I would write, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that it's terrible in here. And they don't give us any food, and I'm cold and hungry. And please, please come and get me out." What does he write? "I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." See, concern for others. I don't want you to be discouraged. God's still in control, and it might not look like it, but actually this is working for his plans. And as he says that, as he says the gospel's going forward, he is, of course, saying, do you know, my comfort, my reputation, even my life, well, they're not as important as Jesus or your good. And Paul is putting himself last. Have a look at verse 15 to 18. You get the same thing. He says, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." Now, it's not exactly clear what's going on there, but some people are trying to stir up some sort of trouble for Paul. They're trying to damage his reputation. So, I don't know, maybe they're setting themselves up as superior church leaders because he's in prison and they're not. And so, God must be more with them. Or maybe they've nicked people from his church because he's not able to be there. And so they've kind of, grabbed all the people, a bit of sheep stealing. Now, in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that motives do matter. But here, what's he saying? He's saying my reputation doesn't matter. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't care, so long as Christ is preached. I would love to be like that, wouldn't you? Have that kind of freedom. I'd love it if there was a church, you know, down the road that was teaching the Bible and telling people about Jesus, and you know, maybe they baptize 10 people, and the church grows. I'd love it if we could think, praise God, and not think, oh, I wish that had happened at the Tab. Comfort, reputation, even Paul's life came last. Now, it's easy to read all this and to say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, but, you know, he was a pretty special bloke, and I'm not really like him, and I'm sure that's okay. You know, we're all different. People do sometimes say that sort of thing in Bible studies, don't they? I think we often say it to each other, actually. You know, it's okay, you're different, you know, you're under a lot of pressure. I think we're trying to be kind to each other, but sometimes what we're doing is lowering the bar of Scripture. That's why I want to close with verse 27, if I could. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So why has Paul been talking about himself in this chapter? It's to show the readers and us what a manner worthy of the gospel looks like. Because you see, the gospel of Christ is that Jesus came into the world to put himself last in the most ultimate way. So that he gave up his freedom and the comfort of leaving heaven to embrace suffering on earth. And he gave up his reputation as the glorious Son of God, worshipped by the angels, to become the person who was mocked and beaten and treated like a nobody. And Jesus finally gave up his very life. Because, of course, he really had a choice whether he lived or died. But he reckoned that it was more necessary for us that he die. Because his death would be the substitute for sinners. I deserve to die for how I've treated God. And Jesus died instead. I deserve God's judgment and hell. And Jesus took it for me. Do you see, it was the gospel of a God who, well, he put others first and himself last at the cross. It was the gospel that had taken hold of Paul's life and had totally flipped upside down the way he worked, as he thought, well, that's how God works. The gospel is the only thing that can turn our lives around, because we are profoundly, profoundly self-centered beings who find with that misery. So we can't say this was just something for Paul, can we? A manner worthy of the gospel, that must mean for all of us to put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And there are a million implications of that to our marriages. Jesus at the center, the other person ahead of us. To our parenting, again, Jesus at the center, is that happening? Ourselves last. So often I make a mess of things because actually I'm just getting grumpy. I'm not being put first. Do you know, as we do that, we discover joy. So here's a thought. If you're not a Christian here today, why not try this week? And see if God is right on this. And see if you find a whole load more happiness than if you look out for number one. Why not try it? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't you suck in and see? But for Christians, there are a million implications, but I particularly want to land in on our outreach event in 3 weeks. And I just want to pop, have I put the slide in there? I haven't put the slide in there, never mind. Remember that slide? 3rd of October, the community celebration event. 3 weeks, I mean, you'll know this because, you know, many of you have been part of the church for a long time. We can sometimes plan things and then just the time just races by and, it's there. Okay, I'll rock up. I suppose I'll show my support by rocking up. This is the big event for us this term. Okay, and I think Philippians is pushing us, isn't it? It's pushing us to really have a concern, verse 19, that Christ is preached or verse 20, that Christ be exalted. So we're not just trying to run a nice picnic, but we're really excited about the preaching that day. And, you know, of course we want people to know about the tab and start coming back and that sort of thing. But our concern is that Jesus be exalted. That's the concern, isn't it? And so I'd just love us to start praying. I'd love that date to go in our diary right away. That'd be really practical, wouldn't it? I'd love us to start inviting. So that's why I've got 7,000 flyers, which is probably really silly, but I got them for 50 quid, so I'd no idea how they do that. I'm conscious that knocking on doors, flying in the street, inviting old friends and contacts, that's not costly for me because I don't have any friends in Lansing and I don't have a reputation to uphold. I'm conscious it's harder for you. So I'm praying for you and I'd really love us to all get involved. And I was speaking to Ray, who's a retired postman, and he was telling me that actually we'd probably need all of us. Probably the weekend before, we're gonna try and gather. And we'll give a couple of hours to just going and popping a flyer through as many doors as we can. You never know what's happened in people's lives during the last year and a half, right? Might have been a friend who you've invited loads of times. They've always said, no, 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 no. But who knows? Perhaps what has happened will prove to be for the advance of the gospel as we step out. And again, there are so many people in our town who have no contact with Christian faith. Maybe God's been doing something in their lives over this last year and a half. Who knows? So I'd love us to just, you know, give up a few hours, maybe a little bit of our reputation, and just to pop, you know, 300 or 400 flyers through some doors. Because who knows? As that flyer lands on someone's mat, they think, oh, I'll come along. Maybe God will begin a good work in them. What did Paul say? What does it matter what people think of me? So long as Christ is preached. And what we'll find is a wonderful byproduct of joy. Let me pray. Father, thank you for those who preached Christ to us. We pray you grip our hearts. Put Christ number one again for each of us. And help us in all our relationships this week to put others second and ourselves last. That Christ be exalted in our lives. Amen.